As Andy said last week, I listened to his sermon on the podcast, which you were free to do as well. It's on libertychurch.ie. If you miss any of them, click on podcast, and everything, every sermon we preach is recorded there, so you can go and listen to them. We've been recording our sermons there, by the way, since like 2008. So there's like 200-300 sermons on there, and every topic you can imagine, and you can filter them by topics. Look up if you want to hear something about forgiveness or grace or whatever. You can filter them by keywords and find great messages there. It's a great resource. It's on libertychurch.ie and click on the podcast. But anyway, I was listening to Andy's, and Andy said that very often we've made this kind of false distinction between what's a Christian and what's a disciple. Yeah, do you remember that if you were here last week? He said somehow we've come up with this idea that being a disciple is one thing and being a Christian is another thing. If I asked you to put your hands up if you're a Christian, most people in the room would probably put their hands up, hopefully. If I asked you to put your hands up if you're a disciple, I would say significantly less people would put their hands up, because we don't tend to understand ourselves as disciples. And we seem to have come up with a way where we see that discipleship is like some form of like advanced Christianity, or it's for the serious Christian. It's like an optional extra, something that serious Christians do. But that's not a distinction that the Bible ever makes. It's not a distinction that Jesus ever made. In fact, the word Christian is only found 3 times in the whole of the Bible. The rest of the times, when it's talking about the followers of Christ, it calls them the saints or it calls them the disciples. So Christian is only kind of a relatively new thing, even in New Testament times. It hadn't really taken off. But somehow we've made Christianity one thing and discipleship another thing. But the truth is that if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And we see that Jesus places more responsibility on those he calls disciples than we would typically place on people who we just call Christians. But the fact is that there's no Christianity light, you know what I mean? There's no discipleship light, there's no skinny, decaf, sugar-free, low-calorie option. We're all called to be full-on followers of Jesus, to live lives on that road of discipleship. So that's a disciple, and a disciple is the exact same as a Christian. The other word in this series is radical discipleship. Now, we're probably used to the word radical meaning like someone who's out there, someone who's strange in some way, or someone who calls for things to be done a bit differently. And in some way, that's what we are talking about here, because Jesus, if we do become radical disciples of Jesus, our lives will be different than other people's lives. We will stand out. Jesus described his disciples as being a city on a hill. He describes them as being the light of the world. He describes them as being things that stand out. And you will stick out if you become a radical follower of Jesus. But that's not the only meaning of this word and the only meaning that we mean to imply. Because the word radical, it comes from the Latin word radix, which we also get the word root from. So when we say we're talking about a radical disciple, we're talking about a disciple who's rooted in something, who's deeply rooted in the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus told this great parable. We all probably know the parable of the sower, yeah? Where he talks about a farmer who goes and sows seeds all over the place, and some fell on rocks and some fell on a path, some fell on good soil and some fell on bad soil. And in part of it, he says this: some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And this is one of those great parables. Sometimes Jesus doesn't explain his parables, but he goes on and explains this one. And later on in verse 20, he says about that line, he says, "The seed fallen on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." And so we need to be people who are rooted in Jesus. And the aim of this series is to ensure that we are rooted in Jesus, deeply in Jesus, and in Jesus himself. Because you're not a disciple of a philosophy. You're not a disciple of a series of thoughts or a series of teachings. You're a disciple of a person. You're a disciple of a person, and that person is Jesus. So what we're going to do as we focus on this series is we're going to really just focus on the words of Jesus. Not to put them above any other words in the Bible, but for this series, we're really going to focus on what did Jesus say? Because we're called to be disciples of that person, the person of Jesus. And I'm convinced that if we take on board what it is to be a radical disciple in the coming weeks, that God will genuinely take us and begin to use us in incredible ways. So really, I'm convinced of it. If we begin to understand ourselves and discipleship in the way that the Lord understands it, that the sky really is the limit. Jesus said this to his disciples, the people he discipled. John 14:12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." And that's one of those things that Jesus said that's kind of hard to take at times. It sounds maybe like wishful thinking or a good idea. But how many of us really believe that we'll do greater things than Jesus did? Or that we'll even do equal things that Jesus did? When we read the New Testament, we see how he healed, we see how he forgave, we see how he showed grace, we see how he showed mercy, we see how he lived a selfless kind of life, we see how he lived in humility. How many of us believe that we are actually going to do those things and even greater things? Well, if we don't believe that, then we don't believe that Jesus was telling the truth, because Jesus said to his disciples that you'll do greater things than these. So we need to begin to increase our understanding of discipleship, how it is that we're going to do these greater things and what Jesus meant when he said that. And so we're followers of Jesus. We're going to focus on what it is that Jesus has to say. And over the coming weeks, 8 or 9 weeks, we're going to look at a radical prayer, radical forgiveness, radical mission, radical favor, radical giving, loving, growing, praying, and multiplying, all focusing on what Jesus had to say on these things. If we take this stuff on board, it'll change our lives. And more than that, it'll change the lives of the people around us and the people we come into contact with. So let's pray anyway before I get into this message. We bless you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your presence here, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for today, Lord God. And Father, I pray over each person here, Lord God, that we would have ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord God. Father, if it's just a word I say, if it's just a phrase, if it's something that I don't even say, Lord God, would you speak louder, Lord, and would you speak to hearts today? Father, we expect that you're going to move here today. We expect, Lord God, that as we study your word, Lord God, that you would do something, that it would accomplish something, Lord God. The Bible says that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, able to pierce, to divide joint and marrow, to pierce right to the very heart of things. And we ask, Lord God, as we dwell in your word this morning, Lord, that you would get to the heart of things in us, Lord God. You'd bring healing where we need healing, wholeness where we need wholeness, Lord God. You'd bring truth where error reigns, Lord God. Father, you'd bring life, Lord God. You bring everything that comes with you, Lord God. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak, Lord God. Speak through me and use me, Lord God, today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to preach today from a portion of scripture I've probably used most in all my preaching. I'm going to preach on radical going. That's the topic that I've been given. And this portion of scripture, Matthew 28:18-20, I think I've probably used it in every sermon I've ever preached. You'll probably be forgiven for thinking it's the only bit of scripture that I know, but it's a great bit of scripture. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says this, they're the very last words of Jesus that he gives to his disciples, the people who he discipled. And there's something significant about our last words, the last words of people. It's something that's remembered. And this is what Jesus' last words were, as far as we know from the book of Matthew. So he's been crucified, he's raised from the dead, he's appeared to many, and these are the last words that he says to his disciples. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I want us to focus mostly on this verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's sending out the people who he had discipled, and he's telling them, now you go and you make disciples of all nations. And at the beginning I said that, you know, if I asked you to put your hand up if you're a Christian, probably most of us will put our hands up. Put your hands up if you're a disciple, probably less of us. If I asked you to put your hands up if you consider yourself to be a maker of disciples, probably very, very few of us would put our hands up, would have that confidence to say, yeah, I'm a disciple maker. But what I want us to focus on is this key truth. And here's the truth that I want to base the rest of this sermon on. Is that this commission, this is often called the Great Commission because it's Jesus sending his disciples out. That this Great Commission is our commission. That this command that Jesus gave wasn't just for those people that day, but they're for us today as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. That this commission to go and make disciples of all nations is a command that Jesus would give to you and me today. Does that make sense? That remains our commission and our mandate today. Jesus was telling his disciples, Jesus chose discipleship, and it's often misunderstood, but he chose discipleship as the way that he was going to grow his church. He took a group of people, he could have started a big school, he could have started a big movement in another way, looked at different strategies, but he chose discipleship. He took on 12 guys, he discipled them, and he said, now you go make disciples, who'll make disciples, who'll make disciples, who'll make disciples, who'll make disciples. 2,000 and odd years later, we're here as disciples who Jesus is saying to, now you go and make disciples, who'll make disciples, who'll make disciples. And that's how he chose for his message to spread. And he's called each and every one of us to be disciple makers. Now that's a big kind of ask. It seems a big ask, but it was a big ask for these guys as well, and they did it. And we're going to look at how they did it and why they did it and all that sort of stuff. But it takes a different understanding of discipleship than we typically have, and that we typically absorb from just being around Christian circles. Now, if you're brand new here, you may be like, you mightn't have any preconceived ideas of what discipleship is. And that's great, because you're starting with a blank slate, and over today and the coming weeks, we'll really spell it out. But if you've been around Christianity for any kind of length of time, you'll have absorbed some sort of an idea of what discipleship is, what people are talking about when they talk about discipleship. And somehow we've kind of narrowed it down from this great big mission that Jesus has given us to go and make disciples, and we've kind of narrowed it down to classes and things that we run within a church, to programs. If you ask probably the majority of pastors around the country what they're doing in terms of discipleship, they would list out the classes that they're running midweek, and the Bible studies that they're doing, or the Alpha courses that they're running, which are all great things, but is that what discipleship means? When Jesus sent out his disciples and said, go make disciples of all nations, did he plan on them doing classes within churches? What was he envisioning when he said to do it? And what he was envisioning was what he had done with them, was him going on about his mission, taking a group of people with them and speaking life into them, speaking hope into them, speaking future into them, teaching them how to do the things that he could already do. And somehow we've allowed discipleship, instead of being this big expansive thing that we're all called to and that we all should be embracing and living our lives out of an understanding of, we've allowed it to be just like an optional extra, like an accessory to the Christian life. And we've lost the fact that we're all called to be disciples and we're all called to be disciple makers. And we've relegated, by and large, we've relegated discipleship from the responsibility of all Christians, of all people, to being just the responsibility of church leaders. Would you agree? We've relocated discipleship from all nations to a classroom within a church. We've narrowed its scope from all people, whether or not they're Christian yet. We've narrowed its scope from all nations to some Christians. And we've taken something that should be about both ourselves and others and made it more or less just about us. By and large, we've taken this command where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and we've interpreted it as stay in the church and make disciples of some Christians. We've taken this big, massive, massive command, go into all the world and make disciples, and we've made it internal and about us, and not only about all of us, but about a specialized group of us who are more serious than the rest of us. So we need to recapture what it is that discipleship is all about, and hopefully as we expand on some of this, it'll make sense. Because this is a command to you today, just to remind you that you are to go and make disciples. And God believes that you can do it. So to try and recapture some of what discipleship really means, I'd love us to just look back at what it is in the Bible. What discipleship was in that context 2,000 years ago. What the guys who were disciples, how they would have understood themselves, how Jesus understood himself as a rabbi or disciple maker. And have any of you ever seen the Numa DVDs? Any of those DVDs called Numa? There's a great one called Dust by a guy called Rob Bell. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a great kind of he has great insight into this whole area of discipleship and disciple makers. And basically, he talks about Jesus as being a rabbi. And we don't often think about Jesus as a rabbi, but Jesus was a kind of first century rabbi. He was a Jewish teacher, and at that time, rabbis were like the most respected people in Galilee and around in the area where Jesus was. And the reason for that was that the whole social structure of the Jewish nation was based around the Bible, based around mostly the first five books of the Bible they called the Torah, that explains all the history of the Jews, all the laws, all the religious observances. And the rabbis were experts in this, experts at interpreting it and explaining to people how they should live it out. So the rabbis were the most kind of respected people in society. And rabbis had disciples as well. That might just go crazy there. Rabbis had disciples. But to become a disciple wasn't an easy task. It wasn't something that anybody could just do. It was for the best of the best of the best. There are people who would get to become disciples of these rabbis. Excuse me. And so if we look at the process just for a second, and if you bear with me, because this will make sense as we go on. But if you wanted to become a disciple, it would start, everybody started, the same pretty much as we have here. Everybody would go to school at around the age of 5 years old, right? And between the ages of 5 and 10, they did this, their schooling was called Beit Sefer. It's this Jewish word. I don't know what it means, but that was the name of their school in between the ages of 5 and 10. And basically what they would do between the ages of 5 and 10 is they would study those first five books of the Old Testament as we have here. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by the age of 10 years old, right, every kid, every Jewish kid at the time, by the age of 10 years old, would have all of this portion of the Bible memorized. So from Genesis right the way through to Deuteronomy, five books of the Bible, this whole thing here memorized word for word, because people didn't have their own copies of the Bible. So the only way to make it a part of your life, and like I said, their whole life was based around this, was to have it memorized. So from the ages of 5 to 10, you would memorize this. And at 10 years old then, you would most likely leave school and you would go and you'd learn a trade. So if your father was a fisherman, you'd go and learn how to fish. If he was a carpenter, you'd go and learn how to be a carpenter. The girls would go and learn how to run a household, how to do all that sort of stuff. If you were a farmer, you'd learn how to run a farm. At 10 years old, you would just get involved in the family business. But if you were the best of the best, if you'd showed some a lot of potential when you were doing this first part of schooling, you could go into a second part of schooling that lasted between when you were 10 and you were 14. And this was only for the best of the best and the brightest. And what they would do is they would memorize over the next 4 years, they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. So everything from Genesis through to the book of Malachi, which is this much in your Bible, right? They would memorize all of this word for word. And so that was a hard enough position to get into. But if you lasted through to the end of that at the age of 14 and you still were committed to it, if you were the best of the best then, you could apply to a rabbi to be taken on. If you weren't, the majority of people would just go then at the age of 14 and do their family trade. They'd be going out as fishermen or shepherds or whatever it was, going to run a household at the age of 14. But if you were the very best of the best of the best, then you could approach a rabbi, a teacher of the law, and ask the rabbi to take you on. And if the rabbi took you on, basically, then you would leave your home, you'd leave your family, and you'd follow him around. And you'd learn to do what it is that he did. And him taking you on, he would interview you, and the questions he would be asking himself is this guy, can this guy do what I do? Can this guy understand the way I understand? Is he teachable enough that I can make him into a rabbi? And so only the very best of the best of the best became disciples of rabbis, right? And that type of rabbi relationship, the rabbi taking on the disciple, was saying that if I take you on, I'm believing that you can do what it is that I'm doing, that you can be like me, you can do the things that I do. If we look at how Jesus called his disciples, we can read about it in Matthew chapter 4. And we know that Jesus was a respected rabbi because he was allowed to preach in synagogues and all sorts of stuff like that. There's loads of evidence in the Bible. And here's how Jesus, first of all, Jesus calls his disciples rather than them coming to him. But here's how he does it. We can read about it right the way back at the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, if you want to read it in your own Bible, or it'll be on the screen there. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. Immediately they left the boat their father and followed him. So here we see Jesus calling the first four of his disciples. And what are they doing? They're out fishing. All four of them are out fishing. Now the fact that they're out fishing means that they weren't the best of the best of the best. They were doing their father's trade. In fact, two of them are with their father at the time. So it means that they are school dropouts. They're not typical candidates for discipleship. But Jesus calls them anyway. That they were the ordinary kind of average Joe. In fact, they weren't really good enough for what discipleship should be, but Jesus called them. And here's another thing about them that we tend to not understand, but something that always stuck with me. I heard a guy preach one day, but every one of the disciples, with the exception of Peter, was a teenager when Jesus called them. And he only spent kind of 3 years with them. So by the time that he was at the end of Matthew, where we started, where he was sending them out to make more disciples, at the very oldest, they were in their early 20s. They were kind of like 20, 21, 22. But when he called them, they would have been between the ages of 14 and 18 or 19, with the exception of Peter. We tend to think of the disciples, probably from like Renaissance kind of art, The Last Supper, as kind of like baldy elfellas with beards, kind of distinguished kind of men of culture or men of position within society. But they weren't. They were teenagers. They were kids. There were kids that Jesus called to go and follow him. And the reason I'm saying this, the reason I'm trying to communicate this, is that we need to stop disqualifying ourselves. If I asked you, could you go and make disciples? You would probably say no. And the reason you would probably say no is because of a load of insecurities. I don't know enough. I'm not old enough. I don't have enough influence. I don't have enough leadership skills. I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus called these group of nobodies, these guys who weren't good enough, these guys who were school dropouts, who were fishermen learning their trade, and who were teenagers. And he calls them and he gives them this commission to go and change the world. And they do. And it works. And it's the same way that God calls us today. We need to understand discipleship as this incredible call. We see when Jesus calls them, which is crazy. It says, well, it's not crazy when you understand it. But he says, come and follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And it says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. And again, the other two, he calls them when they're on the fishing boat or preparing the nets with their father. And it says, immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. And it seems strange that at once they didn't like ask a question. They didn't like, who are you? They just at once when he said, come follow me, they followed him. And the reason was because Jesus was a rabbi. They see this rabbi walking along the seashore. Like I said, this celebrity, this big person in society, this person who everyone would want to be like and who everyone would want to be a disciple of. And Jesus calls them and he says, will you come and be my disciple? Like Jesus calls them. He reaches out to them. And you see, if you put yourself in their shoes, what Jesus is saying is he's saying to them, I believe that you can be like me. He's given them the opportunity to be like him. He's calling them to be like them. He's saying that I believe that you can do the things that I do, that someone is believing in these kids and believing that there's something in them that's greater than they could have ever imagined, something that's greater than society would have told them they could accomplish, something that's greater than they could have even pictured or dreamed that they could be a part of, that this rabbi was believing in them. And by calling them, and if you understand that rabbi-disciple relationship, by calling them, he was saying that I believe that you're good enough to do the things that I'm going to do. And that remains our call today. It remains this most incredible call that we've kind of missed out on. Like I said, we tend to see discipleship maybe an optional extra if I get serious about Christianity. But the fact that discipleship is Jesus is calling you and saying that I believe that you can do the things that I did. That's the rabbi-disciple relationship. Jesus is calling you to be a disciple, and in doing that, he's saying that you can do the things that I did. I think that's an incredible call. Jesus is saying that I want you to learn from me, I want to teach you and enable you to do the things that I did. I believe that you can do the things that you see me do, and I want to teach you how to do them. And we need to recapture this incredible honor that it is to be a disciple and not just see it as something extra. To be a disciple is Jesus calling us. It's our maker calling us and saying, I've made you for more than you think. I've made you for more than you think. Our maker calls us and says, wait till you see what it is that I have for you. Wait till you see what it is that I have for you to do, the life that I have for you to live. And that's his call to each and every one of us today. He's saying, I've made you for a purpose. I know you. I knew you before I knitted you in your mother's womb. And you're made for a reason. And our maker calls us and believes in us and says, I have great things for you to do, greater things than I even did on the earth. And we can believe it because of the credibility of the person who's calling us. Because of the credibility of the person who's calling us. It's like if you were like a footballer or something. And you know, I don't know much about football, but like say like Pele, or I can't think of any other good footballers. Like walk past and you're playing football with your mates. And he calls you and he says, I see potential in you. You can be as good a footballer as me. Come with me and I'll teach you how to do it. You would believe that because of the credibility of the person. You would believe, it's like if Jimi Hendrix came up and told me, Rob, you're a great guitarist. I'm going to teach you how to play guitar. I believe you can be a better guitarist than me. I would believe that because of the credibility of the person. And the credibility of the person who calls you to be a disciple is God. It's God who made you for a purpose. And he's calling you and saying that, that I've made you for this. I believe that you can do things greater than I even did. And we've got to understand that as our... If we're going to stand a chance of being disciple makers, we need to first understand the massive privilege that it is to be a disciple. Because if we're going to go and call others, what are we calling them to? We can't be saying, yeah, come and be a Christian and you can be kind of miserable and disillusioned like I am. Do you know what I mean? We need to be calling them and saying, come and be a Christian because I've found that God who created me has a purpose and a plan for me and that I'm living it out every single day of my life and that he wants you to too. That God who made you has a purpose and a plan for you. That's the call to discipleship. That's the call when we're called to go and make disciples. We're called to call out like Jesus called out to those guys on the beach. We're called to call out with them, to call the best out of other people, say that God sees greatness in you, that God sees something incredible in you, that God has such a plan and purpose, that God has such a love for you, and we call that out of people. That's our calling as disciples and as makers of disciples. And we see Rob Bell talks again in that Numa DVD. It's a great thing. You can get it on YouTube. It's called Dust. Look it up. But he talks about Peter as a prime example of this understanding the kind of rabbi discipleship, disciple relationship. And he talks about Peter when Peter walked on the water. Yeah, we know that story. Peter sees Jesus. They're out on a boat. And Peter sees Jesus walking towards him on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you. And Jesus says, it is me. So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards Jesus. Now he falls in after a while when he doubts. But the fact is he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And what is it that calls him? What is it that makes him think that he can do that? It's because he understood this rabbi-disciple relationship, that he's been called as a disciple. That means the rabbi believes that he can do the things that he does. Does that make sense? So when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, he thinks, I'm going to walk on the water too, because Jesus has convinced him that he can do the things that he did. Now, when we read the Bible, do we read the things that Jesus did and think they're great, they're brilliant, wouldn't it be great if them happened today? Or do we read them and see, if Jesus did them then, that means that I can do them now, because Jesus is alive in me. If Jesus did them then, that means I can do them now. And one of the things that Jesus did was make disciples. So Jesus is calling us now to go and make disciples. Does that make sense? Are you with me, church? Good. Brilliant. See, God has called us to do the things that Jesus did, not just understand them. And that's important. I said earlier that discipleship isn't, you're not a disciple of a philosophy, you're a disciple of a person. If a rabbi took on a disciple, they would follow them around and they would observe how the rabbi lived and try and copy that. They would imitate it. And Paul understood that when he says in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. He understood that kind of relationship, that I'm making disciples of other people. People are imitating me as I'm imitating Christ. And we're called to be followers of Jesus, not just what Jesus taught, but Jesus the person. So when we observe his life, being a disciple isn't just about taking, say, all the teachings and applying them to our lives. Not just taking all the things he said and detaching them from the person of Jesus and living them as like kind of a rule book. It's about taking the person of Jesus and following him to the nth degree, following him around. Following Jesus is at work in the world all around us. It's about finding out where he's at work, following him there, participating in what he's doing, in redeeming humankind and calling the best out of people and calling people and saying, your maker has made you for a purpose. He's made you for more than this. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that God has reconciled us to himself, that God has such plans and purpose and such a heart towards us. And there's people living without knowing it. There's people living with completely oblivious to it, not knowing what life is all about. We need to be more than people who just understand what Jesus did, more than people who intellectually can conceive of it or who sit around and talk about it, but we need to be doers of it. He's called us not just to understand that he loved radically, but he's called us to love people radically. Not just to understand that he forgave radically, but that we would radically forgive people. Not just to understand that he showed grace radically, that he showed humility radically, that he healed radically, but that we would become doers of that, showers of grace, healers of people in the power of the Spirit, showers of humility. We don't just understand that Jesus made disciples. We're called to go and do it too. And so if we jump back to Matthew, chapter 28, we've seen how the disciples were called. Jesus called them and said, I believe you can do these things. I believe you can do what I do. And throughout his ministry, at different points, he sent them out and he tested them and he said, go and do this, go and do that. And they were obedient. And we see 3 years later now, the kind of fulfillment of this rabbi-disciple relationship, where it's coming to an end in one way. And Jesus sends them out and he says, now go and make disciples of all nations. What was he saying? If we understand that as the culmination of this relationship, he was saying, the things that I did, I went around and I made disciples of you. The things that I did, now I'm saying that you can do that. I'm saying that you can do that, that you can do greater things. And so he sends them out to go and do the things that he did. It's the fulfillment of that relationship, that we're not just disciples, we're disciple makers. And Jesus saying this isn't just wishful thinking. It's not just believing in us in the hope that, you know, that'll make us feel good and we'll give it a go. It's backed up by two incredible statements. And this verse 19 that we focused on, it's kind of sandwiched between two other incredible statements that gives it credibility. One is in verse 18 and the other's in verse 20. And the first one in verse 18, the reason why Jesus said this, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When I was back in Bible college, they taught us whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what's it there for? The reason is that it's a connecting word. It connects two thoughts or two sentences. So if you ever start reading a paragraph in the Bible and it says therefore or something, or always go back and read what it said beforehand. And basically what Jesus is doing there is he's connecting, this therefore is connecting the first statement with the second statement, that we can go and make disciples of all nations because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, which is an incredible statement. That the person who calls us has the credibility and the ability to do what it is that he's called us to do, even if we don't think we have. That's how Jesus can call the not good enoughs and make them good enough. That's how Jesus can call each one of us with our own insecurities and fears and limitations. And he partners that with all authority in heaven and earth. And then he gives us a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We need to understand that authority exists for the benefit of his church. That authority exists for the benefit of us in the mission that he's given us to go and make disciples. And the second great statement he makes on the other side of the command of the Great Commission is this: and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's where it differs from a typical kind of rabbi-disciple relationship, is that the rabbi would usually pass it on, then the disciple was on their own. But Jesus is saying, I'm with you always till the very end of the age. So we have his authority, all the authority in heaven and earth, and we also have Jesus with us in doing this thing. See, as Christians, we don't have to live up to the example of Jesus. Rather, and this is an important distinction, the Bible tells us that Jesus lives in us. Galatians 2:20 says this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That Jesus offers to live in us and through us and enable us to do this. So this great commission isn't pie in the sky. Yeah, let's give it a go. You probably won't be able to do it. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, and I'm with you at all times in this thing that I've asked you to do. And so we need to be people who, one, understand ourselves as disciples, understand this incredible call that Jesus has called you and said that you can do the things that I did. We need to be people who take that at face value, understand the massive kind of call, the massive honor that it is to be called a disciple of Jesus. And once we've worked that into our lives, we need to be people then who go and call the same thing out of other people, out of our family and our friends. I know it says go to all nations, and some of you here may end up going to nations that don't know Jesus yet. But all nations starts with this nation. We live in a nation that starts with your family. It starts with the people who live in your house. It starts with the people on your street. It starts with the people who are walking by there all morning as we sing songs to the Lord here and as we preach and teach. It starts with this town. It starts with your work colleagues. It starts with your circle of family and friends. That you are the person that Jesus has put in their lives to call the greatness out of them. You are the person that Jesus has put in their circle to say that your Maker has made you for more than this. Does that make sense? Someone say amen, because that's an incredible truth. And we need to build and work that into our lives. We need to understand ourselves in this way. And the only way to do it is to step out and do it. You know, I doubt the disciples stood around talking about it or trying to figure it out. They took the things that Jesus did with them, and then they started doing it with other people. And that's what we need to do. Whatever God has done in your life, you're a prime candidate to do that in another person's life. You don't need to have gone to Bible college. You don't need to be a church leader. You don't need anything other than that. You know, Noel Kenny tells the story of how he became a Christian, and his friend, Mick Finley, I think it was, came walking through the flats. Mick knew one thing about God. One thing about God, that God had called, that God had forgiven his sins and given him a purpose in life. And that's the one thing that Mick passed on to Noel. Mick was making a disciple with the one thing that he knew. If you know one thing about God, that's one thing you can pass on to somebody else. And we all should know one thing. So you don't have to wait till you're more qualified. You don't have to wait till you have degrees. You don't have to wait till it's part of a church program or anything like that. Today, you're going to have opportunities to speak goodness into people's lives. You're going to have opportunities to love people. You're going to have opportunities to share the truth of what God has done in your life with someone else who needs it. We need to first of all understand the incredible nature of it, the incredible honor of it, and then pass that on to other people. Amen? Does that make sense? God's called us to something massively bigger than ourselves, and he wants to use us to call that out of other people too. We're going to end the service a bit different than we usually do. We're going to show this this video. Jason is one of our communicators here at Liberty. He's going to be preaching here next week. It'd be a great time to be here, bring a friend to hear Jason preach. Really looking forward to that. But Jason has picked this video for us to end our service with. And we're going to pause it there a second. Malachi J is just going to introduce.